Our scripture reading this morning will come from Nehemiah 8, verses 5, 6, and verse 8. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
I'd like to begin this morning by wishing a happy birthday. I believe Rusty Pettis, today is his birthday. So if y'all would flood him with hugs and songs, then I know he would appreciate money as well. But for those of you who may not know Rusty, he is our youth minister, and he and Dana do a wonderful, wonderful work with our young people. I hope you'll leave your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 8, because that's where we're going to focus our energies this morning. It's been amazing to me in what I've seen in my lifetime in regard to this around the world. I remember in Panama, in a modern city with all of the conveniences that in Panama City, a city much like any of our cities that you might find with grocery stores and department stores and major restaurants, there are those who do not have one. There are those in Bible classes that will ask for one, or they'll beg for one for one of their friends. There are people in the Kuna villages that would give anything to have a copy of it in their own language. They have to read it in a second language. I saw people in the Ukraine stand in line for hours for it. I saw one lady handwriting in a notebook her own copy of it because she couldn't get a copy. And so she was handwriting a friend's copy of it. Sammy Bogus has gone in to nursing homes and taken giant print editions of it to people. And when he gave it to them, he saw their eyes light up and smiles burst forth on their faces. Because for the first time in a long time, they had a copy with words big enough that they could read it again. Today we continue our focus on faith worships. And we're at the center lesson of our five lessons on how faith worships. We've had as our springboard John chapter 4, where it tells us that God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, in ritual and in relationship, internally and externally as God wills. We've talked about the fact that worship should transform the worshiper into the likeness of the one worshiped. And I don't know of any better example of how this can happen than what we focus on today. That faith worships in Scripture. We've talked about how faith worships in song, faith worships in supper, but faith worships in Scripture may be among the most neglected ways that faith worships in today's culture. Scripture is what all of those folks I talked about were longing for. It's what the folks in the nursing home wanted to be able to read. It's what the Kunas want to be able to read in their own language, but it doesn't exist. It's what the people stood in hours in line for in the Ukraine, and folks tried to hand copy. And as I think of those folks who desperately long for just a single copy of God's Word, I think of our world, I think of our communities, I think of our culture, where my guess is that most of us listening to this lesson not only have a copy, we have multiple copies in multiple different translations. But it's possible to have something everywhere about us and to never use it and to take it for granted. Today I want us to journey back to the Old Testament before we look at what the New Testament teaches us. I think there's something we can learn from the events of Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you would, lay your Bibles open or look up on the screen and let's walk through Nehemiah chapter 8 and let's see if there are some things we can learn about how faith worships in Scripture. I want to begin in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man to the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which is in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for this purpose." Apparently they are celebrating what was one of the minor feasts of the Jews, the Feast of Trumpets. It's not only significant to see that this is a feast or a celebration of God's goodness, but it also comes in connection with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. You may recall that in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem. He had leveled the wall. He had destroyed the homes and the palaces. He had even destroyed the temple of God and taken off the precious ornaments and other things that were in that temple to Babylon. When we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're 140 years later, and the wall has still been down when the book of Nehemiah begins. The temple had been rebuilt, not in the grandeur that it had once had, but it was rebuilt. The priesthood was functioning to some degree once again, but the people really had no protection. The city lay open at the mercy of all of those surrounding nations with greater power. And so Nehemiah gained permission from the king of Persia to go back and act as governor and to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so God's city and the people therein and those surrounding it could be safe. And so Nehemiah is largely about his efforts and the joint efforts of the people to rebuild that wall. What is of interest, though, is once the wall was up, then Nehemiah set about the task of helping the people to see why the wall came down in the first place. For it was not enough to just rebuild the wall. They needed to rebuild their faith, because it was a fallen faith that led to a fallen wall. And so Nehemiah called upon the preacher. Ezra had gone back to Jerusalem about 13 years before Nehemiah did. Ezra came from a priestly background. He was a scribe, a scholar in the law. The scribes not only knew the law, but they were the ones who recorded and wrote down the copies of the law. And so it was, as they were celebrating this feast, the Feast of Trumpets, they felt it was an appropriate time to read from God's law. And it may have been that they read as much as every day for 7 days. And so they're putting the law in front of the people. If we keep on reading down in verses 7 and 8, it first of all talks about some of the Levites who came to the forefront. You've got a couple of occasions. In verse 4, it kind of tells you some of the folks that were up on the podium with Ezra, the other likely leaders and important people. Then down in verse 7, it tells you the names of some of the Levites. And then it says, "The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." As I look at what's happening here, I want us to notice, first of all, they read from God's law. The second thing I want us to recognize here is that they taught and explained God's law so that the people could understand it. The text even says that those present for the reading were those who had the age and maturity to be able to understand what they were hearing. And it's important that not only did you have a period of Scripture reading, but then you had a period of explanation. That would have included in this setting, in part, translating the text from Hebrew into Aramaic, which during the period of captivity had become the language that they mostly used. So they put the text in front of the people as written down by Moses, but then they translated it and explained it so the people could understand it and then could take it and apply it to their lives. Another thing that I notice when I look at this is the text says the people paid attention to the reading. You see, it is possible to read Scripture, but then not explain it and apply it. It is also possible to read Scripture and not explain it, or maybe not to accurately explain it, but then to teach it and explain it and then not have people to listen. Great things happen only when all three of those things come together. Sometimes we present Scripture, but we don't explain it and apply it to people's lives. Sometimes we do a lot of speaking and teaching and explaining, but we never put Scripture in front of people. It's mostly just stories and personal opinions. So we get the second part of the equation, but we leave the first part out. Or sometimes it can be we can do the first two. We can have Scripture, we can explain and apply the Scripture, but we don't listen to what the Scripture is saying to us. I want us to see that success was found on this day because all three things were brought together. Next, I want us to notice what happens after the reading of the Scripture. If you look back up in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Down in verse 9 it says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law.' Then he said to them, 'Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" As I look at that, what I see there is the reaction to the reading. And as I look at the reaction, I find that both Scripture and sermon were central to their worship. Scripture and sermon, they were not things separate from their worship, but they were a part of their worship. And you had a response and reaction. You had worship and Scripture reading all intermingled. And the reading of Scripture seemed to have inspired and led to additional worship. The people stood in honor of the reading of God's law, and it motivated them, even before it was read, to lift up praise to God. But it also motivated them, when it was read, to lift up praise to God. It's also interesting to me that the text led to both sorrow and celebration. Remember, the point of all of this is to renew their faith in relationship with God. And the text says that as the law was being read, the people began to weep. Because as they listened to the law, they began to realize they had not been living the law. They began to realize as the text was read, this is why we're in this situation to begin with. Our forefathers forgot the law, and we have forgotten the law. As the Hebrew writer said, it pierced into the inner soul. That's what the Word of God does. And as they heard Scripture read, their lives were laid open before them, and they realized they were sinners, and they began to weep. But also the reading of God's Word should lead to celebration and joy in what God is doing in our lives. And this was supposed to be a feast of celebration. And even though a natural byproduct of reading God's Word should be sorrow from our sin, it also should lead to celebration. And the priest said, this is a feast of celebration. The Levites said so, and Ezra said so. So let us not just weep, but let us dry our tears and realize that in spite of our sins, in spite of what we've done, God is willing to forgive us. God is good and gracious. In fact, they're going to go on in chapter 9 and they're going to give a lengthy description not only of the sinfulness of Israel, but a lengthy description of God's willingness to forgive. And so, when we open God's Word, it ought to be the centerpiece of what we do in worship. It is not something separate from worship, but is intermingled with praise and kissing toward God, as we describe that word worship meaning from John chapter 4. We also need to realize that when Scripture is open, it ought to lead to sorrow as I realize what I am and what God wants me to be and the difference between the two. But it also ought to lead to celebration of the greatness and grace of our God. I just want us to realize as they're trying to rebuild their society, they made Scripture the centerpiece. Exposing the people to God's Word and applying that Word to their lives, and the people listened and the people worshiped. I want us to think about what they did in comparison to what may be happening in many parts of our culture today. Dr. Albert Mohler was the president, or is the president, of one of the schools that I have studied at. And he's got a book called He Is Not Silent. And I want to share with you what he says about Nehemiah chapter 8. He says, this text is a sobering indictment of much of contemporary Christianity. According to the text, a demand for biblical preaching erupted within the hearts of the people. They gathered as a congregation and summoned the preacher. This reflects an intense hunger and thirst for the preaching of the Word of God. Where is this desire evident among today's Christians? Moreover, where is the faithfulness of preachers to confront their people with the preached Word of God? There seems to be a sense that people will be more affected by the gospel if it is presented in a slickly produced multimedia production, or even if we dispense with the preaching altogether in favor of a purely subjective and emotional worship experience. Yet, what was it that brought the Israelites to their God-honoring response? Amen! Amen! It was the exposition of the Word. Ezra did not stage an event or orchestrate a spectacle. He simply and carefully proclaimed the Word of God. In far too many churches, the Bible is nearly silent. The public reading of Scripture has been dropped from many services, and the sermon has been sidelined, reduced to a brief devotional appended to the music. Many preachers accept this as a necessary concession to the age of entertainment and are thus left with the modest hope of including a brief message of encouragement or exhortation before the conclusion of the service. He says, Michael Green pointed out the problem like this. This is the age of the sermonette, and sermonettes make Christianettes. I wanted to read that because I couldn't think of any better way to put it in my own words. Because I do believe we live in an age in which the sermon has been pushed to the sideline and Scripture has been pushed to the sideline. More and more we have the call. Let us have more singing. Let us have longer prayers. And hey, preacher, we've got to get to lunch. Do you know that you went 33 minutes today? I wonder what the people in Nehemiah's day would have said. Why is it important? Why does it matter? It only matters if what is said comes from God. If what is delivered from this pulpit is merely human opinion, then it is worthless and pointless, and we need to remove it from what we do. But if God's Word is what we're reading, and if God's Word is what we're presenting, then it is the center of what we do because it is where God speaks to us. And then worship becomes a reciprocal experience. It is God speaking to me and me speaking to God. But in far too many worship services, we're emphasizing our aspect of it, and we've made it all about us. Let's emphasize the aspects of worship that are about us, that make us feel good and make us feel comfortable, instead of it being about God speaking to me through His Word. And then sorrow and celebration erupting out of the presentation of God's revelation for His people. Scripture was not just a centerpiece in the Old Testament, and continued to be in the New Testament. You can look at Acts chapter 17 and 18 as Paul went about preaching in synagogues and in cities. He would start off with the proclamation of the Old Testament message, and he would take that message and lead the people to Christ. And he bragged and praised upon places like Berea because they searched the Old Testament Scriptures to see if the things Paul said were true. You got places like Acts chapter 18 where Apollos took the Scriptures, and again, he would have been at this point primarily using the Old Testament, the same text that was read by Ezra there in Nehemiah chapter 8, and he would prove to people that Jesus is the Messiah and would lead the people to the Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul encouraged Timothy to read the Scriptures publicly. In his second letter to Timothy, he reminded Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. And as it the breath of God, the revelation of God, the will of God, the teaching of God, it is profitable for all things to lead a person to spiritual completion. That would have initially been talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, but it came to refer to also the message of the apostles. In fact, if you were to look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, the teaching of Paul was equated with the Scriptures of the Old Testament. In places like Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, Paul emphasized that he wanted his letters, the new Scriptures, the new covenant, the new revelation from God, to be read in all the churches. In other words, the reading of both the Old Testament and the writings of the apostles was commonplace in the early churches. The Scriptures were not only used to lead people to Christ, they were used to teach those who are in Christ. And then you can look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 again. He not only told him to publicly read Scripture, but he wanted him to teach that Scripture. He wanted them to apply it to people's lives and motivate them. Exhortation is the word he used. Motivate them to act upon the message. And that is consistent with the very thing we saw back in Ezra chapter 8. And then Paul, in writing to Timothy in the second letter, says, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." He says, "Preach when it's easy, when it's not easy. Preach when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Preach when you have an opportunity, and then create an opportunity when you do not have it." For the people need to hear the Word of God. And we need to remember that that statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 immediately follows Paul saying that all Scripture is inspired of God. And because both Old Testament and the teaching of the apostles, it is God-breathed, it must be people preached and proclaimed. For if we are going to worship, we must hear God. As we think about Scripture and the saints, What I find in the New Testament is that Scripture brought the people to Christ. I find that Scripture was central to gatherings of the early Christians. And the proclamation of Scripture in the early church included both the Old Testament and the New Testament, though in their case the New Testament was a book in process, had not been completely recorded yet for part of this time. And that proclaiming of Scripture included the teaching, explaining of that Scripture, and applying it to people's lives. All I want us to see is that what we saw in Ezra chapter 8 is the same thing that we see practiced from Acts through the end of the New Testament. That God did not just want Scripture to be the centerpiece of Old Testament worship and to lead to spontaneous sorrow and celebration, but He wants it to be the same in the New Testament. Our biblical bullseye today is that Scripture spawns sorrow and celebration. I'm reminded of one of my favorite stories. You've likely heard it. But it's a story of a young boy who was graduating from high school. And his dad said, "What do you want for graduation?" And the boy said, "I want a car." So his dad gave him a Bible. 4 years went by and he graduated from college. And dad said to his son, "Son, what do you want for graduation?" And he said, "Well, I don't know what to ask for. When I graduated from high school, I asked for a car. You didn't give me that. Instead, you gave me a Bible, so I really don't know what to ask for. Dad, just get me whatever you want." Dad said, "Have you still got that Bible?" The son got the Bible out, and the dad dusted the dust off of it. And then he opened it up, and he pulled out a check. A check that he had put in that Bible back when the boy graduated from high school. It was a check so the boy could go buy a new car. But he never got it because he never opened the Bible. Now, I'm not promising you today, if you open your Bible, you're going to get a check for a new car. I'm watching in the backseat of everybody scrambling through their Bibles. Is there a check in mine? But I can tell you, if you open God's Word and we'll make it the center of our lives and our worship, we will find that which is more valuable than anything upon this planet. What about Scripture and me? Can we fully worship God without hearing God? Can we remove God's voice from our worship? Are we paying attention? Are we listening when God's Word is read? Do we have the same honor and homage that they did as they stood in the presence of God's Word? Does it move us to celebration when we hear the Scripture read like Nathan did a few moments ago? Does it cause us to sing a little louder? Does it ever cause a tear to creep into the corner of our eyes? But then when Scripture is open, does it drive us to sorrow? Does it make us realize that I'm not the person I ought to be? And I need to make a change. If that's happened to you today, if you realize that you're not a Christian, and that you need to express your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, I pray that the Word of God will drive you to action. If those of us who are Christians realize we're not what we ought to be, that what's in the text is not what's in my life, then I pray we'll make changes. And if we can pray with you and encourage you as together we respond to Scripture, please come as we stand and sing.